Somewhere in Asia, there was a migrant. He drove his children to school every morning, and along the way, he saw a middle-aged man sitting next to a gate and watching passers-by. After a few hours later, the migrant passed in by the same route again and noticed that the man he saw earlier was still sitting in the same place watching passers-by. And whenever he drove his children to school, he saw the man was sitting in the same spot. And he thought, that man must be very patient sitting in the same spot for many hours just watching passers-by. Reflect on this. In your leisure time, what activity do you passionately do every day? What endeavor do you love? What endeavor do you diligently do for extended hours productively? Productiveness, this activity that expects practical and spiritual benefits from effort exerted. You do this because you know that it would produce something that would benefit you. What is it? After work for students or for workers, or after school for students? What activities do you normally do productively? Think of activities that you patiently do regularly, passionately, peacefully. You do it diligently. Some of you may be playing musical instruments, playing drums, playing guitar, playing piano, trumpet, or maybe writing songs, or singing, dancing, TikTok, or baking and cooking, experimenting on those nice videos that you may have seen in the internet, or even painting, drawing a sculpture, or just reading books and taking picture, or bird watching. Do you do that? Or you just enjoy cleaning every time you come home. You just want to clean whatever you want to clean in your home because you love cleaning, or gardening, or and it's spring, and so maybe you're thinking about fishing. Yay, fishing. I went fishing yesterday. Did you? Hindi pa yata nag-melt ang lake. Or maybe you pass by a gym and exercise, and doing some kind of sports, playing basketball, hockey, softball. What else? Board games, chess, what else? What drives you patiently to do such activity that you diligently do? O sabi kasi ni nanay, kailangan kong magpiano kung hindi may palo. Sabi kasi ni nanay, kailangan kong mag-taekwondo kung hindi, wala kong allowance. Do you spend time in it because others venture in the same activity? I did that. I played games, sports, even if I'm not very athletic, because my friends are playing that game. I tried to play guitar, and because my peers were all good in singing, playing guitar, and I know that it's hard for me. I'm not musically inclined. And are you envious of their endeavor? Or do you desire attainment similar to others? Or do you wish to achieve what others had achieved? It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4, let's read this meditatively. And I saw that all the toil all achievements spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. King Solomon has been very successful in all his ventures, and that was why he was very rich. And he may have observed others, other kings or other nobles in Jerusalem, they tried to do what he did. They tried to venture in what he did. But they failed. Envy can cause rivalry. We heard about sibling rivalry, political rivalry, rivalry in school, rivalry in workplaces. Rivalry is a reality in life. It drives many individuals to venture in something that others have achieved, others have attained. Why? Is it bad to be envious of others? Is it? Envy can cause negative and positive effects in a person's attitude and lifestyle. If envy inspires you to be diligent, to be passionate for your betterment, it's beneficial. But if envy provokes negative mindset, unpleasant attitude, unpleasant lifestyle, it can be deadly. Have you observed how envy affected even believers, positively or negatively? What should we do when we feel envious of others? What should we do when we want to achieve what others achieve without feeling guilty? What should we do? Is it possible? It is. Pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom so that you may skillfully do what the Lord prescribes and attain your mission purposes in life. Lord, I would like to leave a legacy like Nana Eleanor. Pray about that, something like that. I would like to leave a legacy, something like. Let's read again verse 13. This is one thing to remember. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Now, you can easily look at social media, and people are like very intellectual, posting many quotations. It seems like they understood what they were posting, but I know that many of them just like, they like the idea, but not necessarily want to do what the idea suggests. Lifestyle or regular activities can practically expose wisdom and understanding. How's your lifestyle? Is it a parallel to what you are trying to promote? Well, the original meaning of the Greek term that was translated understanding, which was an understanding. That term understanding, it involves experiential skill. It's not just simple collection of information intellectually. No, I understand that. Many people would say that, but the biblical understanding, biblical meaning of understanding, it is applied practically. So you have that skill of doing it. So you can claim that you are very good in something because you know. I understand how to arrange flower, for example, you know. But if you try to arrange flower, you might be confused if you try. But if you practice it, eventually you will become good, something like that. If you're good in, I understand how baking is, you just mix everything and then put it in the oven. That's how to bake, something like that. But if you do not do it yourself, you do not really understand what baking is, kind of like. All believers should personally desire and ask God for wisdom. This is something that I would like us to remember this year, remembering as we study the book of Proverbs in every Wednesday and the book of James every Sunday. Wisdom, asking God for wisdom. I hope that this would live and help us remember that each time we need to ask God for wisdom. Godly wisdom is very essential to our testimony, practically. Very. We cannot have a good testimony without godly wisdom. We need it. It inspires humility. That's godly wisdom. When it inspires meekness and humility, that's godly wisdom. When we do something not promoting pride or arrogance, that is godly wisdom. It produces good manners and right conduct. And this good manners and right conduct is seldom observed among this generation. In our generation, we have a class in our generation, we have GMRC. Do you have that in school? GMRC. Do you know that? Ask your parents, what's GMRC? We have that back. And now they remove it. And now parents are complaining about no good manners, no right conduct. Good manners and right conduct, GMRC. We have that in school. I hope that Inday Sara Duterte would remember that good manners and right conduct and let it return to the Philippine curriculum. It's really good. Most often, intellectuals want to prove that their opinions and views are superior. You want to others to know that you know something else. There are also opinionated Christians. They also are tempted to engage in this, trying to show their opinion and views. And they readily quote biblical passages to prove or defend their point. Is it productive to argue? Is it productive to convince a person who does not believe in the reliability of the scripture? It's not necessary, actually. How can you convince anyone who chooses to oppose? It's not an essential task. Don't waste time and effort convincing somebody. If you told them once, and you observe that they are just very aggressive and opposing you, just stop. If you want to convince someone who really needs the Lord, pray that you may discern potential believers that God had chosen to believe in Him, and you would sense that. You would sense that, and you keep on. Many among us are frustrated when relatives prefer to ignore the Lord. Yes, it's biblical. We want them to understand that we believe in the real God and that living with Christ, living as Christian, is the best life we can ever have in this world. We can have peace even if others are confused. That's a wonderful life. Trivia question. Ito po isang trivia question. Sino po yung propeta na mahilig umiyak? Sa English yun. What was called weeping prophet in the Bible? Who? That's right, Jeremiah. And why would Jeremiah not weep? He preached that it was better. He told the Israelites, it's better for you to submit to the Babylonians, to serve the Babylonians than to resist them, surrender to them. Don't fight the Babylonians. That was the preaching of Jeremiah. But his very own people not only ignored him, they even imprisoned him. He said in Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 13 to 15, let's read this. You are deserting to the Babylonians. That's not true, Jeremiah said. I'm not deserting to the Babylonians. But Urijah would not listen to him. Instead, he arrested Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. They were angry with Jeremiah and had him beaten and imprisoned in the house of Jonathan the secretary, which they had made into prison. If you do what is proper, if you do what is right, but the result is not what you have expected, the Lord must have greater purposes for His glory. So be prayerful, be watchful. Jeremiah wept not for his imprisonment. He wept not because he was tortured. It's not that. He cried because the Israelites rejected God. And his suffering in the hands of his own people practically exposed the rejection of God. Well, to be imprisoned for the preaching of the word of God is a practical mark as disciple of Christ. Christ declared that all of us, all believers, all genuine disciples will be persecuted. We cannot escape that. The Lord declared it. So when He said that we will be persecuted, it would happen. It would. Expect that. But when empowered by His Holy Spirit, persecution is sweet and glorious experience. So before you want to convince non-religious people who may potentially reject you, pray, Lord, empower me. Empower, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Wait until you sense that cheerful, that joy, that peace in your heart before you keep on, so that even if they accept or reject what you say, you experience that joy. If they accept what you say, if you accept the gospel, that would just be a bonus for you. This is what Apostle Paul testified in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 to 11. Let's read this together. Through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Now, that's wonderful. Righteousness that comes through faith, comes from God on the basis of faith. It produces righteousness. Faith from God produces righteousness. In that righteousness, we want to know Christ. They want to know Christ. They want to know the power of resurrection and participation. You want to participate in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death. That's something that I was trying to imagine. Do I really want that? Do I really desire that? Do I have that joy to like that? Faith is displayed in righteous lifestyle. The way we live, that's practice of faith. Wherever Christ prevails, wherever Christ reigns, when Christ reigns in our heart, righteousness prevails in us. Reflect on this for a moment. Do you strongly believe that Christ is the author, the giver of life? How strong do you believe that? Do you believe that He knows the best lifestyle for believers that we can experience here on earth and in heaven? Do you believe that He knows that? Can you accept that when Christ came to earth, He lived a very desirable life on earth? That's tough, right? Because you do not like to just go around walking and telling the gospel. You want to establish your own. But is it desirable? If it is desirable, then we should follow it. If you say yes, it's great. But if you say no, reflect on this. Why did Apostle Paul say that I want to participation in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death? Why did he want to participate in the suffering in the death of Christ? Did he desire, did he aspire to be a martyr? To be called, yeah, he is a martyr. Or it is because it's very desirable experience. Of course, it takes strong faith, like the faith of Apostle Paul, to treasure suffering for the sake of Christ. Pray for that. Pray that you would be given stronger faith. With godly understanding, we appreciate that suffering with Christ is real blessedness. We will appreciate it. But it's not very easy to remember that, to appreciate that. We need stronger faith. Pertaining to our Lord Jesus, it was recorded in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. Let's read this. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." If you read through that chapter, it pertains to the suffering, the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ set his eyes to that glorious reward of his obedience to God the Father, so that he willingly endured the pain, the torture, the agonizing suffering he went through. Pray to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you can obey him cheerfully, even when persecuted, even when life becomes tough. I know many among us experience some kind of heartaches when we are praying, continue praying for our loved ones, and yet they are very stubborn and don't or ignore us. That's very tough. We want them to experience that joy we experience. Obedience to God attracts emotional and physical pain. When we obey the Lord, we surely have that emotional, physical pain. But when we obey him and suffer for it, it's glorious experience that will translate to eternal rejoicing. Keep on praying. One day, maybe at the last minute, I don't know, last hour, last year, last days, when the person eventually believes in the Lord, you would be the one who would experience much rejoicing, more rejoicing than the person who believes in the Lord that you've been praying for. Can you accept it without any hint of hesitation that there's glorious rejoicing, glorious experience when we obey the Lord? Do you anticipate any eternal rejoicing of your lifestyle? Apostle Paul anticipated it. So pray for maturity, spiritual maturity, like Apostle Paul. Pray for stronger faith. Pray for wisdom. Lord, increase my faith. I can't believe this. I can't believe that. Strengthen my faith, Lord. Give me wisdom that I may understand your revelation. The Lord may have been revealing something to you, but you cannot just grasp it because maybe your level of maturity is in this, and yet the Lord is showing you something wonderful that we just cannot grasp it. Many times we pray for something. Many believers prayed for the election in the Philippines, and the result comes as God allowed, and even Christians, many are confused, truly confused. Why is it? Many times we want our desire that the Lord would do it. I even read and upload something. I prayed, God, I told you that I will believe in you if you answer my prayer. Now you did not answer my prayer. Somebody won. I won't believe in you anymore. And somebody commented, why, God is not ATM. You just punch and receive what you want. I don't know. Godly wisdom enables us to skillfully choose the path of godly righteousness so that in our activities, in our decision, in our thoughts, our desire in this life, we can be selfless. When we are selfless, we do not try to brag. We just, well, Lord, that's your will. Help me accept it heartily, with open heart. Let's read again verse 14, 15, 16. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. To harbor envy and selfish ambition, this is very natural inclination of the humanity. It is our natural tendency. It's natural instinct. The term selfish ambition, this can be properly translated as self-interest. Self-ambition, self-interest. Technically, it pertains to a motive of attracting followers more than what others have. This had already 100 followers. I would like to have 101 followers, something like that. Or I would like to have 100 followers to like that person. And self-interest and selfish ambition in social media is not very difficult to identify. Anyone with social media accounts wants more followers, wants more subscribers, because it may result to monetary value. Someone said, if you want your career to advance faster, you have to be selfish. You have to be selfish. You've got to put your personal first and foremost. That was what the previous president said, the other side of the border. America first, America first. Something like that. When greater opportunity presents itself, grab it. Don't wait. Go ahead of others. That was what was advised. If you think it's beneficial, take it. Maybe it's your first and last opportunity. Actually, a preacher admonished believers. He said, pray for what is great for you. Pray for greatness. Don't just pray for something ordinary, because if God gives you that ordinary, you might not recognize that it was God who gave it, because it's just ordinary. It's very common. It's very natural for you. Pray for something great so that when you know, I did not do this, I did not, with my skill, I cannot have this, but it was given to me, and you recognize that it was from the Lord. Well, now if we pray for promotion, are you praying for promotion? You pray for increase. Are you praying for salary increase? If you pray for better job opportunity, high grades for students, or win the games that you play for a sports person. We pray for safety, we pray for good health, we also pray for good governance, we pray for prosperity, peace and order in the city, and we pray for increase of church attendance. Are those prayer items not considered selfishness? Are they not selfishness? When friends are greeting more subscribers in their online channel, you desire to start your own channel. Is it called envy? I was telling Laika, I would like to have a YouTube channel. Can you make one? like I may be saying, thinking, this pastor is thinking something envious. I don't know, but she's not doing yet well, so maybe I'm just trying to make like a think about that. When you buy the latest gadget, yeah, Louis, buy me a Mac, what is that? GoPro 10, not GoPutin. GoPro 10. Why? I would like to make a video of how I cook, how I slice. I would like to teach how to have essential slicing of something like that. Would you consider that a self-interest? So, if we consider that a self-interest, what could be biblical decorum? Biblical principle we should follow when you have selfish ambition? When we are envious of others' property, when we are envious of others' possession, when we are envious of others' attainment, what should be? What is biblical ethics? What is biblical traits or attitude that we should adhere to when we sense self-interest, selfish ambition, to have more followers like others? Can you really go back to verse 14? Read again. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. See, it did not say that is very, very bad. It did not say very, very bad. What he said is, do not boast about it. Or do not deny the truth that you trying to, no, I'm not envious. Don't try to deny that. Do you like to be something popular like this person? No, do not deny that. But do not also boast about it. That is the proper way of handling it. It's natural for us to aspire for betterment of life. It is very natural. You don't want to keep on living the way you want to live when everybody is doing better than you, especially your batchmate, your classmate in college, in high school, in elementary. You want to be to have at par with them or better than them. That's natural. But we are advised not to be arrogant, not to boast about self-interest. When we are envious, don't boast about it. Do not even deny it. When you sense that envy, that self-interest, keep them to yourselves. Just keep them. Keep them. Pray about it, actually. Pray that God may fill your heart with godly desires instead. Lord, you know, I've been looking at this friend, this classmates, and I see that his uploads in the social media makes me envious, and I would like to have that. I would like to have the home, the experiences that he had. Pray about that. God may grant it. God may use that envy to help you be creative and follow that career path, that lifestyle that God had been leading you. Yes, I want you to have that great life, but I want it that you would praise me, thank me for it. That is what God wants. When we praise and thank God, there's more rejoicing in our heart. We praise because we rejoice of what God had done. Pray for godly wisdom and understanding that would promote peace instead of confusion. If it is godly wisdom, it doesn't promote confusion. As God's children, as children of God, we can experience glorious happiness even in this world. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, let's read this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. What do you understand about the term blessed? Blessed is a simple term that culminates, that includes the entirety of glorious experiences as a result of grace of God bestowed upon believers who promote peace. If there's one word that you may use when you experience that extreme happiness, that glorious rejoicing in your heart, that's blessedness. Not because you just sense it in your heart, it's because you rejoice because of the many things, wonderful things that the Lord has done in your life, especially when what you do promotes peace. It attracts blessedness when we are promoting peace. That is godly wisdom. How can I promote peace? Godly wisdom. Lord, help me to be a peacemaker. Give me wisdom, Lord, how I would do that, even in my social media, even in the words, in the uploads that I would do. Blessedness, we want that. But how can we promote peace when others say negative things? When we say something, when you upload something, indeed just comment, negative things. Or enemies would attack us. How can we promote peace? Let's learn from a believer who desires to do everything that the Lord describes. You think about somebody who wants to do everything that the Lord prescribes, it's King David. King David was a man after God's own heart, King David. And the Lord knows that very well. He's a man. He would do everything I say. King David had selfish interest, had selfish ambition, but he did not proclaim it. He just personally prayed for them. His prayer of selfish ambition was recorded actually in Psalms 20, verse 6 to 9. Psalm 20, verse 6 to 9, let's read. Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power in his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the king. Answer us when we call. Now, the term victory, it implies war against enemies. It's not about victory in when you are playing your favorite sports, when you are competing in your favorite sport. That's not the victory that King David was saying. It's about the attackers, the invaders of Israel. But when King David prayed that God gives victory to the king, did he desire for his self-interest only? Why did he not pray for the victory of the whole nation of Israel? Why did he pray, give victory to the king? Lord, give victory to the king. Why? Why did he not pray for the whole nation of Israel? King David trusted that God granted him victory. He believed that God chose him, anointed him as king of Israel. And of course, his victory as king of Israel is victory for the whole nation of Israel. Similarly, in our generation, the progress of our nation is credited to the leader. It's credited to the leader. Likewise, when the government fails, the failure of government is blamed to who? The leader. Normally, concerned citizens are very much involved in politics. Yes, even Christians. Political parties may try to expose undesirable activities of opposing political parties, especially during campaign period before election. Why would they do that? It's political strategy. Obviously, they want to win more followers than the other parties. That could favor their political interests, of course. But search your hearts. What's your interpretation? This is a very controversial passage, but what is it that you interpret when it states in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to 3, let everyone, verse 1 in Topala, Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Do you sense any reservation about this godly command? How do you respond? Some may logically justify their interpretation. They try to convince others, this is my opinion, this is the right opinion. But for us, we should pray for godly wisdom and understanding. We pray for godly wisdom and understanding to personally, specifically, practically, skillfully apply what God may reveal in His Word. What is it that God reveals in His Word? You do not need to argue with that. You don't need to explain that to me. Just do it, practice it, and that would be better for you. It is challenging to convince non-religious to believe. It should not be uploaded in the internet for you to convince non-believers. They do not believe. They don't believe. Much more, obey God, right? If they cannot believe, how can they obey? Reasons cannot force anyone to believe. Do you believe in God because of reason? Logical explanation, these are useful for teaching, but cannot convert anyone. Nothing in the Bible that says, I believe because of explanation. You are saved because of reasons. Reasons may mislead. Reasons may cause confusion. Actually, argument can expose foolishness. It is by faith that we believe the Word of God. It's not by human logic. To believe in Christ is by faith. To believe in the Word of God is by faith. It's by faith that we believe. We don't believe the Bible because a pastor had explained it very intellectually, eloquently. No, it's God's grace working in our lives that transformed us in the faith He gave that we believe. Remember, defiance to godly commands, this is allegiance to ungodliness. There's no what if, there's no in between. You believe or not, that is it. So anything outside obedience to God's word, even if it is delayed, it's not you are because of you believe in ungodliness. Your allegiance is still in the ungodliness. Whenever we defy godly commands, nobody can say, I always obey the Lord. All of us commit sin, of course. Accept that reality. But we need to confess it. Lord, it's tough for me to understand. It's tough for me to obey. Help me believe. Increase my faith. That's the best. God had already regenerated potential believers, and we should pray. Pray and wait until we discern the time, perfect time of God, when we share the gospel to that person that he had regenerated. We may help them, potential believers, to understand biblical principles. We can explain when they are willing to listen, but we cannot convert them by explaining. We cannot. If they sincerely believe, they will listen. Let's read again verse 17. But wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. That's godly wisdom. Wisdom. Pure, loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. These are practical fruits, practical results of godly wisdom. Wonderful, right? You like that. You like to be peace-loving instead of causing argument. You want to be considerate instead of just insisting what you want to others to do. You want to be submissive instead of resisting. You want to have full of mercy instead of ignoring others who are in need. You want to have good fruits instead of otherwise. You want to be impartial, not just to have favoritism on this area. Oh, this is what I want. I don't like them. You want to be sincere and not be called hypocrite. We need godly wisdom. In this generation of fake news, it's very sad reality that many believers are also confused which leader they should follow. If you follow God, if you follow the Lord Jesus, you don't need to choose. He will lead you to the right person you should follow. I follow him because he is much handsomer than that person. I follow him because this person speaks more eloquent than that person. I follow him because this person is more lenient. I don't like that person because he is so tough talking. Nevertheless, God allows confusion. Why did God allow confusion? There are genuine believers and pretenders, and there are mature believers and infant believers who also attend churches. And when God allows confusion in life, it should prompt us to evaluate ourselves. It should help us to evaluate our faith in Christ. Who am I following? Am I following the Lord Jesus Christ or the preacher? Do we really have faith in him? That's how we evaluate ourselves. Do we just deceive ourselves and pretend to have faith in him? Have we grown spiritually mature? Or have we remained stagnant and dormant at spiritual infancy? Our reaction, personal reaction, our response, personal response, response to confusion practically reveals spiritual status. People may be old in age. People may have been attending churches for many years. Maybe they are even children of leaders, church leaders, children of church pastors. Did you know that there are even pastors who do not believe in the Bible? They are pastors. They are pastoring. They have many followers. And yet they are not believers. So instead of putting your loyalty to the pastor or church leaders, give your loyalty to the Lord Jesus, and he will give you the right decision. Here is a reminder of our Lord Jesus Christ. He admonished us in John 15, 1-5. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain. Now, if you want to understand more of this, plant vineyard, plant grapevine.
plant grapevine, one or two. Plant grapevine and observe and learn how to prune, how you would take care of it, and you will understand more how to be a disciple of Christ. Now, did you know that when gardeners should prune grapevines? They would prune it early spring or late winter, something in this time, late winter. Or when it's summer, or when they have much fruit, when they have much leaves. In late winter or early spring, branches in Canada, of course, not in the Philippines. In the Philippines, there are a lot of leaves there because there's no snow yet there, maybe someday. In the spring, in early spring or late winter, branches are fruitless. There's no fruit in them. There's no leaves in those branches. And gardeners would remove branches that will not produce fruit. They know how to remove it. If you want to know about that, you can go online and search how to prune grapes in early spring or in summer. And in summer, they remove fruitless branches. When it grows so long, they know that this would just be not very good. They would remove it. They would remove the sucker branches. They say sucker branches, those growing at the foot of the trunk, because it's just take much nutrients from the plant, but it won't bear fruit. Those are the sucker branches, or water branches, they call that. And when the fruit, there are a lot of fruit, they remove some of it because they need to give air to other better fruit, because it would attract mildew or disease. When they observe the fruit, if it has disease, they would just remove that fruit. They make sure that the fruitful branch get more sun, get more sunlight, so that it would produce quality fruit. And this fruit that would be infected by disease, they are removed, and the remaining fruit would not get infected. They would keep those remaining fruit from disease. Think about that. I tried to prune the grapevine early sometime last week. When I returned and look at those branches that I pruned, there's water falling out of, it's like it's crying. There's liquid coming out of the cut branch. So I say, pruning must be very painful to the vine, but it's necessary process for quality fruit. Similarly, the Lord prunes unfruitful disciples for us to produce quality disciples. And He takes care of fruitful disciples that may produce quality disciples. Now, if you think that you are fruitful, and yet there's something disturbing you, pray God would remove those diseases, those mildew in your life, so that you would be more quality disciple. Personally, when the Lord prunes unfruitful disciples, it's not very pleasant, but it is very necessary process. And sometimes we think, like, Lord, why did you allow this to happen to me? Why is it? It could be that the Lord had been trying to help you grow patiently to experience that peace that comes from Him, not trying to be peaceful by yourself. The Lord wants each of us to be fruitful disciples. Amen? Do you want to be fruitful disciples? So pray fervently, pray sincerely, pray for increase of faith. Pray for godly wisdom. Pray for godly understanding. Faith, godly wisdom, understanding. So that when the Lord prunes you, and He will prune you for sure. If you are a disciple, genuine disciple, He will. When the Lord prunes you, you will not focus on the pain, but rejoice on the fruitfulness in your life. Each time I remember the many terrible experiences we had when we started full-time ministry, I cannot help but look back and just smile. The Lord allowed me to forget those pains, but sense that peace, that rejoicing in the heart. Pray to be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you will be fruitful. Amen. Shall we stand up? Let's stand up. Prayerfully, if you can, if you would, pray sincerely, pray fervently. Pray for increase of faith. Pray for godly wisdom. Pray for godly understanding. Pray right now. Pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray that the Lord help you to keep on praying until you sense and experience that stronger faith, of godly wisdom, understanding. Remember that godly wisdom produces pure, loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere in your life. Let it be.